We are going to continue in our short mini-series. We only have three. We've done one last week. We are going to preach a psalm each Sunday. And today we're going to look at Psalm 19. And so if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Psalm 19 together. Then we will break it down and look and see how that applies to our life. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, say amen.
Amen.
It's good to see you all. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back, your servant, also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us just to pause for a moment as we look at your word and be in awe and wonder of your creation, and that we will recognize your power and your sovereignty, Lord. And Lord, as we look to your word, we are reminded of how much you do love us and that you have given us special revelation to know you so that we could call upon you, God. And that your word searches the mind and the hearts of each of us. So Lord, may we seek to know you, love you, trust you, and follow you, God. Help me to preach plain today, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that out of all the people in the room this morning that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we look at Psalm 19, verse 1, David begins by declaring, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And if we just pause right there and just take a moment, theologians call this general revelation, that there is a general revelation of God that he has given to us in the work of his creation, that anyone should be able to look up into the heavens and see the grandeur of the sky, to see the sun and the moon and the stars and the motion of the planets and realize that this was done by someone supreme. Now, I don't know why there's such a disdain for the belief that there is no God. Why people of science, not all, but some, of high academia feel the need to try to explain away the existence of a God. I believe that if one would be serious and just and honest, that you could look at creation and see the order of creation and the grandeur of creation and study the cosmos and study astronomy and cosmology and even physics itself and the laws of nature that have been given to us. If you were to study just the intrinsic way that a flower is made, Or take the human body, for instance, and just examine one aspect of the human body, say the eye, and the complexities of the eye and what the eye needs to be able to see and give us vision, and how all that works and how complex everything is. It doesn't scream random chance, for order does not come out of chaos, and structure doesn't come out of just an accident, but when there is a design, it points to a designer. When there is a creator, it points to a creator. When there is a piece of art that is painted on a canvas, you don't say, "It's amazing how all this paint just splattered on the canvas." You see, there must have been an artist. And so David points us upward to the works of creation, and he says that if you study the stars in the heavens, and you see the sun and the sky and the moon, it points to that there is a divine creator. How did people learn to navigate? How did people learn to study? How did people learn to study the seasons? The Bible says in Genesis that he set everything, the sun and the moon and the stars, there's fixed constellations there for times and seasons. And you can go back throughout history and you can recognize and realize how people have discovered how to study the stars and how to study the moon and the sun to develop time. At some point, they started noticing that the moon changes shape. And it changes shape in an orderly fashion in a process of time. They started noticing there's constellations, and they even in pagan religion, they created the signs of the zodiac sign. And as Dr. James Kennedy has a book that talks about how the zodiac can actually paint the picture of the gospel, that there are certain fixed constellations, structures of stars, and they started noticing how these constellations would change during different seasons. And at certain times and seasons, the stars would be in this position and the moon would look like this when the temperature was this way. So then they began to be able to discover when to plant and when to harvest. They began to learn how to use the sun to tell time on a sundial. And all of this order of the heavens, it points to that there is a designer, that there is a creator, that there is one who began all of this that we call the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been to the Creation Museum. Any of y'all been to the Creation Museum? Raise your hand if you have been to the Creation Museum. Okay, so there is a couple in our church. They're actually here. They're in the back right there. Randy and Kenneth Vance. So y'all can look back there at this time, and they will draw all of your attention to them. They're seasoned members. They're lifelong members. They're founding members. That means they have 4 tickets that they can give for free every day. Okay? So if you ever would like to go to the Creation Museum, you can contact them. That's their number and that's their email. And you can get 4 free tickets to the Creation Museum. And if you haven't been there, you need to go there, because you learn a lot of information about creation, how God formed the world. And so I wanted to make that aware to you. They graciously have given that as an option for anyone in the church who'd like to take advantage of that. And so David, he looks at the heavens and he says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." Verse 2, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun." He says, Even though that the sun doesn't speak, the moon doesn't speak, the stars, they do not speak, but yet they speak volumes. They declare God's glory and grandeur. And the night sky provides like a tent, as you will, for the sun. Now, this is not pointing for us to worship the sun. He is using the sun now as a metaphor. And as he explains the sun process, it reminds us of the grandeur of God. And he says, the night sky is like the tent that the sun goes into at night. And then verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It's speaking of the beauty and the love of God and the strength and the power. And just as the sun shines upon all the earth and the heat is felt by its presence, so God sees and is above all. And if you were to be aware and look upon him and seek him, there you would find him, and God's presence is among us. You can't escape the presence of God. One of the psalmists wrote, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the deepest parts of the earth, there you are there. He cannot go from the presence of God. He is ever present. And so the Lord has revealed his glory to us through the work of creation. That the order of the universe, it screams Creator, designer. In fact, Paul uses creation as a means by which people have no excuse to not believe that there is a God. However, general revelation does not give us all the information that we need. And aren't you glad that God just didn't reveal himself through nature, but yet then he gave us what we call special revelation, and that is through his word. The psalmist moves from the created order, the revelation of God through creation, now the revelation of God through his word spoken that he gave to his people. And he begins to talk about the beauty of God's word. Now, as we continue throughout the end of this year and go into the next year, we talked a little bit about this last week. One of the goals is that we're going to try to challenge and get everyone involved who come to Living Water Church. One of our goals through the new year is going to be, let's read the New Testament together in 16 weeks. So for 16 weeks, we as a church, let's read the New Testament together. Because we need to understand the beauty of God's word and the power of God's word. The psalmist moves us from the heavens down to his word. And he begins in verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How many of y'all need a little reviving? How many of y'all need some refreshing? Doesn't it get weary? Doesn't life get burdensome? Don't you feel like sometimes you're just doing the same thing over and over again? How many of y'all ever felt like you lived in Groundhog Day? Anybody? You just felt like you lived in Groundhog Day. And boy, it's the Word of God says it revives the soul. It revives the soul in two ways. One, it imparts life. For those who do not know Jesus, the Word of God can breathe life into a dead man's soul and regenerate a dead heart and bring salvation. But to those who are saved, it also revives us as well. It's like a well that never runs dry. And so when you're weary, when you're down, when you need something to get you through, you have the Word of God that you can go to. It's a source of eternal refreshment always and always. It revives the soul. The law of the Lord, it is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The story of the gospel, the story of God's truth, it is true. Now, this world gives us a lot of lies, but God's word is true. Politicians may lie to you, but God's word is true. Friends may lie to you, but his word is true. Social media may lie to you, but his word is true. The word of God is true. It makes wise the simple. Aren't you glad that God uses simple things to confound the wise? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out how to know God. That God has revealed himself, he has made himself known, not only through his word, but then we know that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of God. In him was light and the life of all men. And he came to reveal the Father to us. And so as Paul writes, he says that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. For the gospel, the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it's foolishness to the Greeks. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. But to those who are perishing, it is salvation. He makes wise the simple, his word. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, the teachings of Christ, they're right, they're not wrong. The world will lead you on a wrong path, but Jesus will always put you on a right path. You see, the Bible does declare there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll follow my commands. He has commandments. He has precepts that we are to follow, but his commandments aren't burdensome. His yoke is easy. His yoke is light. Why? Because if we obey the teachings of Jesus, we will be on the right path. We won't be steered away to the wrong path. We won't be taken down a dead end, but we will remain on the path that leads to life. Now, the path that Jesus leads us on is not always the easy path. It may not always be the quote-unquote funnest path, but it will be the path that leads to life. How many people have followed wrong precepts and messed their life up dramatically? You realize it's much harder living away from the precepts and the law of God than it is to follow his commands. Because when you follow his commands, it leads to life. When you disobey his commands, it leads to death. How many people who have abandoned the laws of God, the precepts of God, the followings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and to follow the way he says to live life, have ruined their life? They've ruined marriages. They've ruined friendships. They've ruined their job. And why? Because instead of following the path that leads to life, they've chose their own way. They chose the wrong path, and that path leads to destruction. And I don't know about you, but a life of destruction is not a fun life. There may be thrills in the moment, but in the end, it leads to death. But when you follow Jesus, the end result is always life. And so the psalmist is talking about the precepts of the Lord. They're right. It rejoices the heart. Living life according to God's word brings rejoicing to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes so that you can see clearly, so that you can see the potholes in life, so that you can see the things that would say, don't go here, be careful. The fear of the Lord is clean, he says, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is what? the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To reverence him. To stand in awe of his power. We don't have to be scared of him, but we need to fear him and honor him, that when we're in the presence of God, he has all power and authority over our life. That ought to cause us to be humbled. Amen. The fear of the principal was the beginning of wisdom at my elementary school. Now, you can't principal today like you used to principal. When I was in school as a kid in the lunchroom, when the principal walked in, when Mr. Cook walked in the cafeteria, the fear of the principal was at hand. And you reverenced and respected him. And if you were goofing around in the line, guess what you did? You straightened up. You went acting a fool when Mr. Cook was in the cafeteria. Why? Because he had this ring that he wore on his hand, and he would turn it around. And if you were out of line, he would go pop right there on your head. You can't do that today. That'll get you fired. You can't do that today. And or he would walk in there with his paddle. Oh, yeah, they used to paddle. He'd walk in that thing. He'd be carrying that thing around. And you knew. You didn't want that. This is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's clean. It's pure. You reverence him. He has all power. He's sovereign. You just don't go up to God and approach him any way that you just want to. You reverence him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. You're walking into the presence of a king. And you come humbly before him and you reverence him. The rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Do we see God's word like that? Do we see it being valuable, precious, that it's worth something, that if I hide the word of God in my heart, that I'm storing up treasures in my soul, that the word of God is something that brings life to me, and because of that, I treasure it, I seek it out, I'm looking for what God says, I'm hearing from his presence, from the Spirit of God who inspired the writers to write this book, is stirring in my soul and giving me words from God, right straight from his word. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And keeping them, there's great reward. There's a warning that the Bible gives us. There's reward that the scripture that God offers us. Don't you love warning signs? Warning signs are to keep you from danger, right? Y'all have those, you know, those warning, don't you like the warning signs on containers? They have like a circle with a line through it. Don't do this, right? Or they'll have the ones with the skeleton. That's the real warning signs. And if you don't follow the warning signs, what happens? It's usually bad, right? I was in seminary, and we lived in an apartment, and we had a clogged kitchen drain. So I had a little bit of liquid Drano, and I had a little bit of the works. And they're both in a black container. They're both made to unclog a drain. But there is a warning sign on the container. It says, do not mix with other chemicals. Well, I mean, probably not other chemicals of the same nature, That's doing the same thing, right? Of the same purpose. So I put the little bit of Drano in there. That wasn't enough, you know, threw that bottle away. So I take the works and dump that in there too. This big cloud forms. And because of my shock, I go, and so I take a big old breath of that cloud. And then I'm like, oh gosh, I'm a little dizzy. And my throat seems to be closing up on me. Michelle! So I go get Michelle. We have to get out of the apartment. We're opening up windows, get everything out. And we go down to our neighbors down below us. We were the top apartment. And we're calling 911. It's a scene, man. Everybody at seminary knows something bad's going on. They don't know what's going on. I'm sitting down there, and my friend's lazy boy going, Lord, don't let me die like this. I mean, what a foolish way to die. You know, I'm not on the mission field dying, you know, giving my life. I can't. Lord, help me. I'm sitting there thinking, I can't breathe. I thought my life was over. And if I would have breathed that chemical long enough, it could have been. All for simply what? Not paying attention to the warning sign. And David says, your word, your precepts, your laws, the way you tell us to live and how you tell us how we should do life, it's for our good. It's so that we don't harm ourselves. It's so that we can know him and have a relationship with him, and that our life can be one where we're fulfilled with purpose with God. That it's one of life and not death. That's why we want to get in the Word so much at the beginning of the new year. We need to get to the scripture. For the scripture is full of life. It deserves to be valued more than gold. It deserves to be loved and delighted in as sweeter than honey, honey on the comb. It deserves to be studied and obeyed with increasing devotion, for thereby our minds are enlightened and our lives illumined, and great is our reward in purity and peace in the love of God. Now, for the last year and a half, thankfully it's opened up a bit, but we've been shut off, closed off from people, not having holiday meals with the ones we love, business shutting down, restaurants offering drive-through only, an entire year of virtual school last year, masked up where we cease to see people's faces. It's been hard. There's been much depression in our nation, anxiety, and loneliness. While we were shut up in our homes, Americans were bombarded with constant societal division and unrest. We watched a country fight and argue against itself, from politicians to athletes to the Hollywood runway and our social media platforms. And we watched and listened, and we succumbed to the pressure of opinion outrage and began to voice our own displeasures with how decisions were being made. And it was no longer the politicians arguing amongst themselves. It was now friends against friends. There is no cry for revival. The altars of the church have not been flooded with the tears of God's people. The churches are yet to be overflowing with torn hearts and searching souls. We have not raised up a hallelujah, but rather, I'm afraid, have raised up a hulu. Many Americans, in their attempt to escape the negativity, turn not the next page in their Bible, but rather binge-watch the latest series of Netflix, which gained over 36 million new subscribers in 2020. I'm convinced that if we want to see a move of God, then we need to fix our eyes and turn our ears toward that which is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. For the law is perfect, his testimony is sure, his precepts are right, his commandment is pure, the fear of the Lord is clean, and his rules are true. For they revive the soul, make wise the simple, rejoice the heart, enlighten the eyes, which endure forever, and are righteous altogether. How many of you all see the goodness of God's word and treasure it as a treasure chest full of diadems, that if we were to seek it and we were to find it, we would be more joyful and our hearts would be overflowing, and there would be no need for anxiety or depression, for we have the words of the living God welling up inside of us like a fountain flowing. His river runs rich, and his word is right, and when we obey him, we are blessed forevermore. Give him praise in the house today, for his word is true. The value of God's word is so great that the psalmist is overwhelmed. He's painted the picture of the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God over nature. He's the God of his word that he has revealed himself. And his word humbles us in such a way that we realize that it warns us from danger, but yet at the same time, it offers a reward for those who follow. And am I going to receive that reward? Is that reward? And it causes him to do some self-reflection. And he breaks out in a prayer. And so this morning, I want to preach to you about prayer. That was just the pre-sermon. Last week, we looked at pursue. We pursue God through his word. And we need to have his word. And we need to combine that with prayer. We've got to be a praying people, church. We've got to be people who call upon his name. We got to pray. And in this prayer, I want us to see, he asked this question. After he noticed the grandeur of God's power and the beauty of God's word, he says, "Who can discern his errors?" Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can. You see, we can deceive ourselves. He says, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Pardon me, God. Declare me not guilty from the hidden faults, from the secret sins, from the things that I may be doing that I don't even know that I'm doing. Also for the things that I don't want anyone to know about. There's secret sins that I'd be ashamed if maybe my spouse found out or my parents found out or that my friends found out. Lord, pardon me. Make me guiltless. I want to be found innocent in your eyes. Lord, the secret, the hidden things. Have you ever been talking when you thought you already hung up the phone, but you were still on the phone? Now, I told my wife I was going to use this, so Michelle, you gave me permission, so here it goes. So y'all know Connie. She's in a really bad accident a couple months ago, and it's a miracle she's even alive. Well, she had to go back in for another surgery on her ankle. And so she was calling, checking, and her dad answered the phone, and he was like, "Well, they found this, and I don't know." And he sounded kind of down, you know, and negative. And so Michelle was like, you need to quit being so negative. I mean, you know, you got to be a little bit more positive. And she got him a little bit. So she hung up the phone, and we were in the car, we were driving, and she was like, I tell you what, my dad, he's just so negative. Mom don't need to hear that right now, but here he is going on about how this is. And then all of a sudden, ring, 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 and it's her dad. And he says, you might want to hang up your phone. Lord, forgive me of the hidden faults that I have. Lord, those things that maybe I don't really even know about myself. Lord, that's why David prayed, Lord, search me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, if I've got impure thoughts in my mind, if there's something in me that I've got stirring that I don't even maybe know that's there, Lord, I need your mercy. Pardon me, Lord, forgive me. Then he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Not only the sins that are secret or hidden, ones that I maybe don't want exposed, or even those that I don't even know that I may be doing, but Lord, even then the ones that's presumptuous, the ones that are intentional, the ones that I know I shouldn't do, and I say, you know, I know I shouldn't go here, but I'm going here anyway. I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm saying it anyway. I know I shouldn't think on this, but I'm thinking on it anyway. Lord, forgive me. Keep me back. Hold me back. Stop me. Don't let me go down that path. Don't let me go down that road. Stop me from making shipwreck of my faith. Stop me from ruining my life. Stop me from doing something that I know I shouldn't do. How many of y'all need to pray more and more of those type of prayers? Lord, Jesus said to pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, don't even place the opportunity before me. Don't give me the desire and don't give me the opportunity. Lord, I don't want to hinder my walk with you. I don't want to shame your name. I don't want that to have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Aren't you glad for the grace and the mercy of God? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in your sight. Let my prayers come before you with a right heart and spirit. Lord, help me to seek you early in the morning. Help me to hear from you. Let me pursue you through your word and through prayer. And may all that I do be pleasing in your sight today. To begin the day in the word and with prayer would be a great way to walk the path of the Lord. What do you think? Praying at all times in the Spirit, the Bible says. Lord, pardon my hidden faults and keep me back from willful sin. And may my words and my life be always pleasing before you this day. My rock. My fortress. My solid ground. When my life is built on the rock, it doesn't matter how heavy the storm is, my foundation is sure. Jesus is my rock. And he's my redeemer. He's the one that came and bought me. And he purchased me. And God has given us through general revelation, through the nature for the created order, for no man is without excuse to deny that there is a God. But then he went further. And he gave his spoken word, his written word through his law. And then he went further. And Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus, the embodiment of God, revealed to us the Father. And at the cross of Calvary, where he died for the sins of humanity, was demonstrated the greatest act of love of God forever and all eternity, as his own Son was suspended between heaven and earth. And the blood ran down the cross of Calvary and purchased and bought the redemption for every man and woman who will call upon his name. And so the Bible says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know if you have trusted in him, if you believe in him, if you've claimed Jesus as Lord. I don't know where you stand with God, but God searches the hearts and he knows. And so this morning, during the invitation, just a simple invitation is this. If you've never trusted in Jesus, then today I'm going to ask you to step out and say, I want to trust in Jesus. I want to believe in him. I want to pray with you. I'll be over here. Pastor John, he'll be up here. We'd like to pray with you. And for those of us who are believers, during the invitation, come to the altar and pray. The prayers of the saints are the incense that rises to the throne of God. If you don't feel comfortable praying at the altar, kneel at your seat. If you don't want to kneel at your seat, close your eyes, lift up your hands. I don't know. Pray. Sing. Praise him. If God's stirred in your heart, burdening you, pray. Speak to him. He wants to hear from you. Let's respond today, okay? Let's stand, let's pray, we will sing. Lord Jesus, have your way.